Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 9, with a sermon called A Singing Witness. A Singing Witness. The Apostle Paul, writing to fellow Christ followers in Rome, penned these beautiful words of the hope that we have in Christ, and he penned them to both Jew and Gentile alike. And he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moved by God. He wrote these words saying in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Verse 9, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" It is with those words penned by the Apostle Paul, I present to you a message of hope and the hope of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, God, that as your word has been read, and Father, as we expound on that word today, that you would teach us about our witness, and our witness specifically around those who are not saved, those who do not know you. I pray, God, that our witness through our singing, through our teaching, and through our lives will be a testimony. I pray, God, that everywhere that we go, we would be able to live out with conviction the very words that we sing here on Sunday morning, and the very words that we hear as we set under your word. I pray, God, that you would change us, make us different, Father, than the way that we came in. Change us, transform us, conform us into the name of Christ, conform us to the image of Christ. And it is in the name of Jesus I do pray it. Amen. All right, so now we're in week number 8 in our sermon series on singing and worshiping together. Week number 8. It brings us to a place where we begin to analyze the worship and the setting of worship and the songs that we sing with a missional element. Okay, how do the songs that we sing lend itself to missions? How does it help enforce missions? How does it help us to become a radical witness for the person of Jesus Christ? I pray that the God of peace has already begun to work in your heart and in your life over these past few weeks, that he has begun to enforce within your walk with him the importance of singing and worshiping together, and that the Lord has, I know he is, he's already building us together, knitting us together, either stronger than ever, and I hear it every Sunday morning now, that our voices become stronger, our voices become fuller, because we know there is importance in congregational singing and the fullness of that singing. And so it is with those words, I hope that you have been encouraged to keep on singing unto the Lord and keep on singing it loudly. But not only do keep on singing it loudly, but that we are convinced by the very words that we sing. There's something unique and there's something beautiful about Christ's people coming together and singing in unison. There's something unique and there's something beautiful when Christ's people come together. It isn't the courting that we play on the guitar or the bass or the piano. It isn't perfect precision. It isn't in the vocalization of the words to get that perfect pitch. It's not about having everything lined up perfect. The beauty is not even in the melody. It's in the attractiveness of the miraculous birth of our Lord, the virgin birth of our Lord, that Christ, our Lord, came to this earth and lived a perfectly sinless lifestyle. by a miraculous birth. It is about, the beauty isn't in the melody of the song. The beauty is in the vicarious death of our Lord. The vicarious death that he became a substitute for you. Where I should have hung on the cross and died, where I should have died and gone straight to hell, Christ and his vicarious death paved the way for me. So the beauty is in the cross. The beauty is also in the extraordinary and beautiful resurrection. You know, we talk about the cross and the cruelty of the cross and what happened there and all its bloodiness, but the cross is a beautiful thing. The cross is a beautiful thing. It makes the resurrection that much more alive as well. So the resurrection, that is the beauty. That is the beauty of the songs that we sing. When the church lifts up her voice together in adoration, when we lift up our voices and praise Jesus, it is as if it's like hope is being lifted up among us. You know, we live in a world that is on a expedition for hope. I mean, people are looking for hope in everything. Anything and everything. The world we live in is hungry for hope. If you don't believe that, just take a trip to New Bern with us or to Jacksonville or to Kinston or any of those places. And you'll see people who are looking for hope. They're looking for someone to help them. They're longing for hope. And so I pray that the songs that we sing about the gospel, I pray that in those songs about the gospel, there is exhibited hope, that there is put on display beauty, there is put on display truth, there is ingrained in those songs mercy, and that grace and mercy and hope will fill the halls of this place that we sing. That grace and mercy and hope will fill the very, if we have to sit on the sidewalk and sing with a resident who has been broken down, who has lost everything, may they see hope in the song we sing. Yes, you might say, preacher, would you sing a song with the Baptist men sitting on the sidewalk? You absolutely I would. We would sing Amazing Grace with that resident if we felt led to do that. We would sing Victory in Jesus if we felt led to do that. But wherever we sing, make sure the gospel is lifted up. And in that gospel, there is hope, there is beauty, there is truth, there is mercy, and there is grace. But you think about hope. Such an amazing word. You know what makes that word so amazing? Grace is so amazing because none of us would have any outside of Christ. None of us would have grace outside of Jesus. Through the eye and through the lens of the world, there is a striving for hope. And in some cases, there is no hope. Through the lens of the world, there is no hope. Through the lens of the American dream, there is no hope. Through the lens of let me get whatever I can get my hands on, there is no hope. Because hope, according to the world, lies in the things that you have, and the boat you might have, or the house you might have, the white picket fence. Hope becomes smashed when everything you have is washed away. The world is longing for hope. And through the lens of the world, through the lens of those who have no hope, where there is no hope, everything becomes absurd. Everything becomes hopeless. In the way of the world, everything is meaningless. But to the redeemed, to you who've been saved by Christ, to you who know salvation, to you who have given your sins to Christ and he has forgiven you, there is the all-encompassing peace and hope that is Christ Jesus. This world we live in is hopeless without Christ. There's a book entitled Cat's Cradle. And the author of that book is probably an author that you probably would not be so inclined to hear from a pulpit. The author of this book is one by the name Kurt Vonnegut. You might not expect to hear that name from a pulpit, but within this book, Cat's Cradle, if you know anything about Vonnegut's writing, it's like a story within a story. And this story within this story, Cat's Cradle is the book. There's a young man who finds a book. There's a question through the lens of hopelessness. What hope does mankind have? This young man finds a book within the Cat's Cradle, and the title of this book is a question, a very long title, formed and posed in the way of a question. And the title of the book the young man set on his lap was called, What Can a Thoughtful Man Hope for Mankind on Earth Given the Experience of the Past Million Years? It seems like a long title, doesn't it? Let me read that title to you again of that book within a book. It is, What Can a Thoughtful Man Hope for Mankind on Earth Given the Experience of the Past Million Years? So this young man in this novel, as he's looking in this book, he's ready to dig in. He wants to know, how can I find hope? Where is my hope lie? And he begins to dig in this book. He wants to find the answer to all of mankind's plight as it comes to hope. And he opens the book and he finds these words on every page. Nothing. Nothing. To see these words in a book written through the secular lens, and from a humanistic viewpoint, the answer to the title of that book should not surprise you at all. Nothing. There is no hope. Everything is absurd without Christ. Everything is meaningless without Christ. There is nothing that the world can offer that will satisfy that hopelessness. And where hopelessness abounds, nothing will satisfy that except for our Lord. The only hope that we have is in the resurrected Lord. In fact, over and over in the Scripture, there are places where we find where the author of that particular book will say, well, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord of my salvation. There are at least 10 times in God's Word where the phrase, my hope, is used. And in this phrase, my hope, there's a reference of pointing to the Lord specifically as the hope of that person, as to say, listen, He is the Lord of my salvation, my hope. He is my only hope in this lost and dying world. The Lord is my hope and my rest. And as to say, look at my hope. Here he is. It is the Lord. He is my hope. In fact, one of those places where that phrase is used is Psalm 71 and verse 5 that says, For you, O Lord, you are my hope. You are my trust, O Lord. You are. So today I want to present a message on hope and the gospel. In fact, there is only the hope of the gospel. And I want to present it in a way how it is intertwined with the songs that we sing, and how those songs that we sing must be missional in scope. Meaning the songs that we sing ought to be able to translate over to sharing the gospel in this lost and dying world. So today I want to present a sermon with the premise, sing as a radical witness. Radical would be, if we were out doing some disaster relief, singing with the family. Singing, Oh How I Love Jesus, or Victory in Jesus, or Amazing Grace. Maybe that's something we need to incorporate into our time out in the field. Radical witness. Through the lens of a more humanistic ideal, it is absurd, hear me, it is absurd for one man to come on the world scene and be able to forgive the sins of the world. It is absurd through the lens of the world for one person who is anointed, or the Christ, or the Messiah, to come and to offer up himself as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of the world. A person who is a savior for all that call upon him. But here's the thing. If we are lost, if we are rotten to the core, if our sins have distorted our thinking, if it has definitely distorted our heart, if it has distorted our lives, if sin has distorted our ability to reason, then it also makes perfect sense that if we think about our sins being redeemed, the only person who can redeem our sins is God Himself. The only person that can redeem, who can save, is the Lord. You can't save yourself. Your hope is not in the things that you have. It is not in your social status. It isn't about church attendance. It isn't about your bank account or your home. It is about the Lord purging you and forgiving you of your sins. And only God Himself can do that. And so as we have been already discussing over the past few weeks, there is an extreme importance of singing rich and theologically deep songs. Today we're going to refine that rich and theologically deep songs to the importance of singing those same rich songs with missions in mind. With missions in mind. Now let me ask you this. Do you consider Piney Grove to be a mission-minded church? Show of hands. I see Piney Grove, a very missional church. We consider ourselves as a church that is engaged in missions. Do you consider us a church that is engaged in missions by giving, going, and equipping? You see Piney Grove as a church that does that? In giving and going and equipping. And those are important for we've got to be on the mission field. But how does worship, or how does singing pour into those elements? Many times when we worship together, you know that there are people among us who are probably not believers. You know, you could probably say that on any given Sunday, there might be a few who consider themselves Christ followers but are not necessarily saved because they have been banking on years of warming a pew. So even among us, there might be some who do not know the Lord or are not yet believers. People that come along, even people that you might invite to church on occasion, people who have not yet been illumined with the beauty and the truth of the gospel, and then they hear God's people singing, and they sing Victory in Jesus, or they sing a song that lifts up the gospel, and the person looks around and says, they believe what they're singing. They believe what they're singing. And so they hear God's people singing in unison, and they become a radical witness for the gospel. And we can sing In Christ Alone or The Power of the Cross. And people know that because you're singing with conviction that you believe it. But not every church has songs that are gospel pointed. I'll not mention the church that we went to. It's a bit comical, and yet it's also unbelievable, yet at the same time. And this happened when I preached my trial sermon for the search committee off of Piney Grove property. We were out, and I'm not even going to name the town we were at. You guys who are on the pastor search team, don't tell anyone where we were at, okay? If you're here and you're on that team. Don't give up the name of the church. Anyway, I was about to preach, and I had my notes ready, and I began to just say, Lord, help me get the words that I need to get across. And Tracy was over there rocking with Abram, trying to keep him calm, and you know, and so I'm getting ready, and they call for special music, and there was about three or four people that came forward to lead in special music. And so as they're coming forward, I'm like, man, they're gonna bless us with a song, and this is going to get me ready to preach. I'm gonna be ready to preach after this. They dedicated the song to a person who had passed away. Well, the man ain't going to hear the song. He's gone, right? As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He don't care what we're doing down here. So to dedicate the song to the man who just passed away, and I'm thinking, okay, cool. They're going to sing a song that reflects on his true homecoming, face to face with Christ my Savior. I'm thinking a song like that. Maybe they're going to sing and reflect the believer's true homecoming and say, you can have a homecoming like that too if you believe in Christ, if you trust in him. And I'm sitting there on the edge of my seat. Man, they're going to bless us with a song. I'm going to be ready to preach. I'm going to get up there, and we're going to do, and I'm going to preach like my pastor back home said, you're going to get up and shuck the corn, right? So I got up there, or they got up there, these three or four people. They broke out in a rendition of Happy Trails. Happy trails to you. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was an unbeliever, I would be saying happy trails. I'm not coming back. Happy trails. How does that point me to Jesus? How does that point the unbeliever in the seat to Jesus? I would imagine that if a person would have heard that song, if that man, who, as Paul says, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, if that man would have heard that song and been able to come back and speak to them beyond the grave, I imagine he would have smashed that guitar into two pieces and said, it ain't about me, it's about him. It's not about happy trails. It is 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. So it is important that we sing songs as a witness for Christ and not to inflate our egos. You might say, well, I don't see anything wrong with singing that song. I don't either. If you had a country club or a Moose Lodge or something like that, or a function outside of the church, what place does a song like that have in corporate worship? If this is a house of worship, what place does a song like that have that has no business in the catalog whatsoever? So the songs we sing point to Christ and not us. On any given Sunday morning, you could have people from every walk of life, and I know there are different spiritual backgrounds, even in our community there are. The songs that we sing, as well as the message, should only lift up the fact that salvation is in Christ alone, and you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to gain it. It's through Christ and He alone. And then there are saints who are lifting up those songs. We talk about homecoming, and we sing, it's become a tradition, I guess, or a staple on homecoming to sing Victory in Jesus. And as we sing that song, everybody in unison. And it's a beautiful thing to have all the voices in unison and to sing Victory in Jesus and sing it like we mean it. And if there are any unbelievers here, they'll say, hey, there's something about that. They think they have victory in Jesus. In church history, great revivals break out. Anytime you study systematic theology, and I know that's a big scary word, but anytime you study theology, you always want to look about, okay, what was done in history so we might learn from that. And so you think about history as pertains to revivals. We're about to have revival, and I hope you're praying that we have a fruitful awakening here. I pray that you in your quiet time, you're praying for our revival already. Every great revival that has broken out in history has always been accompanied by songs and worship. I think of the reformer, Martin Luther, and I shared this song with you maybe three, four weeks ago, a song entitled, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Sang that song, and Martin Luther, the cornerstone of the Reformation, of course, Christ the cornerstone, Martin Luther the catalyst for the great Reformation as we know it. You think of men like Charles Wesley, John and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote over 7,000 different songs altogether. I got a hard time writing and scribbling down just one. 7,000? Who has a portfolio like that? And they were instrumental to revival. There are many men and women over the ages who are instrumental in incorporating songs into true and missional engaged worship. When we sing songs on Sunday morning, it should be almost fuel to the fire for us to go out and share the good news. We sang a song last week, a powerful song called The Power of the Cross. It stressed the importance of singing songs with clarity on the gospel. Make sure we're communicating the gospel clearly. We can certainly pick that song up today and set it right in our setting this morning, The Power of the Cross, a very gospel-centered song that would drive the Word of God deeper into our heart, into our mind, and to those that hear it. In fact, a great challenge has already been issued just a few weeks ago that as we are singing the songs, that we are singing them deeply, meaning we're thinking through the words, and they're not just passing on the screen. We're not just passing through. We're actually thinking and singing deeply. So who in here desires to sing with their heart and their mind and to sing deeply? Don't show your hands. Who in here desires to sing deeply and to sing it with gusto, so to speak, with zeal like you believe it? If you have answered yes to that question, I'll issue you a warning as I take the warning to myself as well. There is a warning. As we sing together the songs of the faith that are rich with theology and rich with salvation and the gospel, make sure that we are ready to live out the songs that we belt out every Sunday morning. For instance, how will our witness look if we sang with conviction on a Sunday morning, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever," and then we exhibit through the rest of the week more defeat than triumph? Well, they just sang "Victory in Jesus," and why is it that they look like they have eaten a bushel of persimmons and stuck their head in a vat of lemon juice? Why do they just sing about victory in Jesus and yet it seems that they have no victory? Now I know ultimately victory in Jesus is pertaining to salvation. How would it look if we sang "In Christ Alone," but yet we try to drive everything we put our hands on with self-interest or self-exaltation? Is it really truly "In Christ Alone"? Or is it "Christ Alone" and yet these things here too? Is it Christ alone or is it these idols? And I will say it's going to be Christ alone or not at all. If you don't tear down the idols in your life, God will do it for you. And He'll tear them away. And that's painful. It's painful. Or how would it look if we sang a song that says, "Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain," and we can't even tell it in our own home? Point being is this: are we being hypocritical when we worship the Lord and then do not practice the very thing that we lift up? So this morning we sang in the early service, we sang, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary." And so as we sang that, here's the challenge. Are we ready for the Lord to make us a sanctuary, pure and holy, set apart for Him and for His work and for His service? If I sing that song, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary," then I best be ready, willing for the Lord to work that in my life. And so sing with the intentions of living that out as if you're singing the songs and you're going out into the world and you're going to be ready to show the world the Jesus that you serve. Be ready to show the world by living it out. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul writing to Christ followers in Rome, pinned these words, being moved by the Holy Spirit, he said this: "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Gentile, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs," those Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "and in order that the Gentile might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and then sing to your name.'" For many Christ followers in Rome, this was an idea of one God. Especially for the Romans, this was unheard of. to have just one God? You know, as if to brag and say, you only have one God? For the idea of Rome to Romans in this particular setting is unheard of, seeing that they had many gods that they followed in their catalog or in their pantheon. You might say, well, preacher, what is a pantheon? Think about a pantheon as a cabinet. You know, you got a medicine cabinet at home. You got different pills that you have in that medicine cabinet. This particular cabinet would be full of Roman gods. Some they borrowed from the Greeks. You would have Saturn up here. And so their cabinet would be filled with other gods. And there might be one amongst them that might believe in Jesus and try to set Jesus Christ here amongst these other gods. But there's a problem with that. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that God is a jealous God, and he would have none of these. It's in Christ alone. And so the Romans, the Gentile, must take and wipe all of the gods out of the pantheon and only have Christ that they serve. This is radical. We're talking about a radical witness. This is radical. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Rome, both Jew and also Greek. So he writes these two particular verses that we're looking at to the Jewish audience, for he mentions the patriarchs, as the Greeks would not know who the patriarchs are, something only the Hebrew would understand. Then he mentions the importance of praising the Lord amongst the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the importance of being a witness of the good news to those who are unbelievers. And he writes from Psalm 18:49, a reflection of an Old Testament scripture, a reference, in fact, by saying, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, amongst the nation," or Gentile, "and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, his offspring, forever. So that the unbeliever might believe, Paul reiterates that we are to sing the good news and praise the Lord in the presence of those who are unbelievers. And if Christ is our example, which is written just a few verses up, if Christ is our example, then the only hope is in him and his salvation. And when we lift up the name of Christ, when we lift up the word in song, people hear the good news. In fact, the word says in verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. There's nothing that would be more pleasing if a Gentile was to look back in retrospect. There would be nothing more pleasing for the Gentile or the unbeliever than to know and to trust and to know the wonder-working power of salvation through Christ. And you probably have unbelievers in your life, people who are skeptic, people who are cynical of the gospel, and we know that their only need and their only hope is in Christ. They might even come to church with you on occasion. They might even sit next to you in the pew when you offer to bring them to church, or you might say, come to worship with me this morning. They're an unbeliever, right? They might come to church with you on occasion. What do you think runs through their mind when they are here? And we sing songs of praises, "Victory in Jesus," or we might sing "Just As I Am," or we might sing "In Christ Alone," and the list goes on and on and on. And the rest of the church is singing. You brought them with you so they could sit under the gospel, and then you're sitting there like a frog on the log, not doing anything, not even worshiping, not even moving your lips, not even affirming the word that has been said. Are they going to look at you and say, "Yeah, that person's got hope"? Are they going to look at you and say, "Yeah, that person serves the Lord"? Are they going to look at you and you've been talking about Jesus all this time? Are they going to see that you really believe in Jesus? Are they going to leave here still wanting? Verse 9, "The Gentiles were called through the promise given to Abraham so the Gentiles might praise God for his mercy and for grafting them into the vine." And in reality, God has never intended for the Hebrew to hold the promise of salvation for themselves. It has always been that God would have a people for himself, even through all of the ages. It has never just been for one people group, and that still is in effect today. Piney Grove isn't called to hoard the gospel unto themselves. We are called to outreach. We are called to make the name of Christ famous and world-renowned. So even Paul wrote the Gentile to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And salvation was never just meant for one people group. In fact, the King James Version says, he uses the phrase, I will confess to the Gentile. I will confess to the unbelievers. And I'll do it by singing. I'll do it by worshiping. I'll do it by sharing the word. And I know that people are watching you. And I know people are watching us. And unbelievers are looking to see if there is any glimmer of hope. Remember, they are on an expedition trying to find hope, trying to find peace. And they're looking and they're watching. And the unbeliever is waiting. They're looking at you to see if there is any glimmer of hope. When we worship, to make sure that they seek genuine and authentic worship. They want to know that the hope is real. They want to know that you're just not blowing hot air at them. They want to know that the hope is real. I'll close on these words by one F.B. Meyer, theologian F.B. Meyer. He said, we must always be on the lookout for the weak, the heavy laden, and the downcast. And by the way, we were all those. At one time in our lives, we were all of those, if not still part. The weak, the heavy laden, the downcast. Let us help them with their burdens, their anxieties, their fears, their questionings, and impart to them something of our cheery hope. Never pleasing ourselves. I like that. Never pleasing ourselves. Merciful to others. Though merciless in the standard and criticism we apply to our own conduct. Comforting ourselves with the Word of God. Comforting ourselves with that Word that we might be able to impart these divine consolations to others. Where such conditions are realized, life becomes a dream of heaven actualized in flesh and blood. But we must fulfill the injunctions of Romans 15, verses 9 through 13, that says, rejoicing in praise and abounding in hope. Abounding in hope. You know, the lookout on the earth side might be dark and depressing. Driving down those roads that look like a makeshift landfill. But F.B. Meyer goes on to say, we are to uncurtain our window so that people can see God, so they can see hope, to be able to see that there is light in the land, even when things seem dark. So my challenge is this. Let us be a radical witness with our worship, with our testimony, with the songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Let them be part of our testimony. Let them be part of our outreach. And if it means singing a song with a resident who has been broken, then so be it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray today that you would indeed make us a singing and worshipful witness for you. We seem to get it right, or think we do, when it comes to terms of lifting up the gospel in our songs and being very missional minded, but we also need to be a church, God, where our singing and worshiping is used in the missional sense, to where any given Sunday morning when people come among us, they need to hear that hope and that peace that we have in our voice as we sing together, a hope that is only in Christ. God, I know that we don't form and formulate worship services for the unbeliever. God, I know church and worship is not for the unbeliever. It is for your church to be edified, but we also know, God, that people come in who do not know you. May they see hope and peace and the gospel in the way that we worship. Help us, Father, also not to be hypocritical, that the words that we sing and the words that we say in church will also match up with our lifestyle when we walk out these doors. I pray, God, that you would use this sermon today to speak to us, to be a radical witness wherever we're at. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me as our musicians come to lead us in a time of invitation. You'll stand together with me.